Anyway, I can remember the time when we had no buttons to punch. But a lot of things I can't remember, but I can remember that. But anyway, we're glad to have you here and appreciate the opportunity to be able to speak. We have known all the work here, as has been mentioned, for many years, and I'm going to talk a little bit about that. It's good to see Brother Welton Chronic able to be here this morning. He's been here for a long time. We met in the, not just this, I'm not calling this the old building, but that was the building at one time, and then up on 129, which is on the other side of town, we were meeting there, or the church was meeting there when we came here in 94. And we grew some, and some of the classes were held out in automobiles because we didn't have classrooms. And so I remember those kind of things. And then the county was going to broaden 129, which, if I remember correctly, goes toward Winder up in that area. And so we had to relocate. And so we began to look for property, and we found out that we couldn't put a church building on the little sized lot that the previous building was on. So we started looking for a lot big enough to have a church building. And Brother James Jones and I found out that you had to have 3 acres to build a building on. So we had to meet with some of the county and also city people to make some variance about that. We assured them that we were not going to have a basketball court. We were not planning to play football. We didn't have a football team. And all those kind of things that in our day and time, of course, seems to be a part of religious churches or organizations. But anyway, then they allowed us, I believe, that they settled for the acre and a half or maybe 2 acres that this building is on. So there was a lot involved in the construction of that building, and I'm telling you this just to point up some other things that I'm going to be talking about in the lesson. In the course of that, we were looking for property, and I didn't know anybody in Lawrenceville or Atlanta. But Sister Eileen Jones, who was working with a real estate company at the time, did know of someone, and she asked me if I knew one of the senators. I think he owned the, perhaps, Gulf Oil, back when there was a Gulf Oil. So I just told her I didn't know, and so his office happened to be not far from the church building. So I said, well, I'll go by and see him. And so I went by, and we had gotten an estimate on the cost of the property, the value of that property where the old building was. And the county then, who was going to widen 129, if I have all my numbers and figures correct, wanted they wanted us to purchase the 3 acres, as I said. They offered us a less amount for that property up there, so I went in to talk with the senator about seeing if he could help us. So I went in, and I told the receptionist at the desk, I'm Dwight Edwards, I'm a preacher for the Lawrenceville Church of Christ, and I wanted to talk with the senator. I've forgotten his name just at the time, but anyway, she said, well, you have an appointment. And I said, no, I don't have. She said, well, you have to have an appointment. So I started out the door, and he was in an office that he could hear. So he came out. I guess he thought that I represented a great big congregation, and this would be a lot of, I don't know what he thought, but that was what I was thinking that he thought. Anyway, he came out, and you know, we had about, 30 people, I guess, up there in that little building, and all everybody could meet in the building because it was small, very small. Anyway, he came out, and I met him, and we shook hands, and I told him what the problem was, and he said, well, just a minute. He said, sit down over there. So I sat down. He got on the phone. He called someone over in Atlanta, and he said, I've got a preacher here from Lawrenceville Church of Christ and thus and thus and so, and finally, he said to me, what time can you meet this person here? And I I said, I can meet anytime. Well, what about tomorrow? What about? I said, that'll be fine. 10 o'clock, that'll be fine. So he's telling this fellow on the end over in Atlanta somewhere, you have someone over here at 10 o'clock to meet this preacher and so on and so forth. So anyway, we wound up getting more for that property so that we could then buy this property. So we finally then built this small building now where the classrooms are. And you know, well, some of you do, the auditorium was in this way, and it's at the pulpit area higher than this is. And we had contacted a builder, and he lived up in the Winder area. And it was a time when building was down. And so he built that building for $68,000 there. Well, before he got through, he was crying. And he was doing things that were cheaper. You had to have the breakaway doors, like when you come in here, you push that. Well, he had knobs there. Same way with coming in the building. Well, the preacher doesn't do anything. Sometimes members think, and so I was not doing anything, and so they put me in charge of all of that. And I had never built a house. I'd never built a chicken coop. I didn't know anything about building, but preachers don't do anything, and so I got elected. So anyway, Morris Bradford and his daddy, Brother Willie, Willie's not living, I think. Someone told me that Brother Morris is living with his daughter. So anyway, he was a painter. He was a part of the congregation. He was also a guard at the prison here. And so we just worked things out to where we could do a lot of the work ourselves. And so we did the painting on that building. We put up sheetrock and did a lot of the work. We put all the insulation in the top of that building, and we found out we could get insulation up at Winder. There was a company there that made it, and that if we'd put our name in the pot, we might get it. And so we got that, and I rented a truck and went up, and they loaded it all, and I brought it down here, and we all unloaded it, and we got in the top and put all that up. But anyway, in the process of time, we got that building built. And we got the problem solved with the size of the lot that you had and all those kind of things. So there's a lot of work that went into that. And Brother James Jones and Brother Bradford that I mentioned a while ago and others were all involved in that work. And so you come to appreciate that. And then later on, this building was built. So we find then that in the process of time, there were several people that I met. And I'm going to talk with us about that part of it in a moment. And the point that I want to make in this lesson today, not tonight, but today is that there are still people out there who can be changed and who can change their minds. And so do not give up. Don't give up. There's some relative of yours, husband, wife, perhaps son, daughter, some relative, someone you know. There's someone that lives next door to you. There's someone down the street. There's someone working at the store. There are people that we come in contact with every day of our lives, and yet we are left to say sometimes, I don't have a class. Well, why don't you have a class? I don't know anyone. You do know someone. You can meet someone. And that's the point that I want to leave with you this morning. Don't give up. God is going to hold you responsible. When you face Jesus Christ in the day of judgment, he will be the judge. And we will get an account of everything that we have done or failed to do that does not meet God's order. So just keep that in mind. As you go into the grocery store to buy groceries, you just remember, if there's a cashier there in this day and time, there may not be one. You may have to check your own self out. But if there's a cashier there, remember that this individual is probably not a Christian. And so you meet that individual and you say to that individual, what is your name? Well, I think I spend too much time sometimes doing that, and I guess I do. But what is your name? Well, my name is Susie Smith. Well, hey, Susie, where do you live? Oh, I live up in Loganville. Oh, well, I live between here and Loganville. I live at Graysville, or I live wherever. And so then you make a contact, and you may be able to say to him or her, do you know anything about the Church of Christ? I never heard of the Church of Christ. May my husband and I come, or may my wife and I come and tell you something about it? What's the answer going to be? Either yes or no. I mean, that's pretty simple, isn't it? But this is the way that you can make contacts with individuals. You don't have to depend upon the internet. You don't have to get on Facebook. How many people are you going to meet? There are exceptions to this point that I'm making. How many people are you going to meet on Facebook that lives next door to you or lives on your street? You may meet someone in Kalamazoo, or you may meet someone, you know, far and away, or you may meet someone fairly close. But the people that live on your street and in your neighborhood, the one that cuts your hair, or the one, if you've got any hair, or the one that, you know, does this and that. These are individuals that you and I depend upon to take the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as I've said, we're responsible for that. All right, with that in mind, that's what we're going to be talking about for the next hour and a half. And then we are going to have communion, and then we'll, you know, maybe about 3 o'clock we can have lunch. Okay. So we find then that one of the things which may cause us not, this is what I jotted down here that I was supposed to say in the beginning, not to be as concerned about and try harder to convert our lost relatives, friends, and neighbors might be our own preconceived notion or idea that no one is interested and they will not change. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but if I ask you to raise your hand, if you ever had that to run through your mind, all of us would, wouldn't we? We'd do like this. I'm not going to ask you to do that. But all of us have thought that. They're not interested. If I took them the gospel, they wouldn't obey. Who are you to make that decision? Who am I to make that decision? The gospel of Christ, Romans tells us, is the power of God unto salvation. It's not me. It's not you. It's God's word. Let it do its work by taking it to the those who are lost. That's what you and I have to do. And I'm convinced, and I've been convinced for 47 plus years of this, that tells you how old my wife is. I've been convinced for many years that that's true. It's not Dwight Edwards. I'm not toot my own horn when I give examples of things. I'm just talking about what the gospel of Christ can do in the lives of individuals. Don't you forget that, and I need not forget that either. I'm going to be as responsible and held as responsible as are you in regard to those kinds of things. So we find then that when we lived, you probably don't know where Waycross, Georgia is. Well, you do. Well, we lived there at one time in my years of preaching. And in Waycross, Georgia, and I'm going back now beyond 74, because that was before I came here. So I'm going back to about 71. I'm not asking you whether or not you remember that. Those of us who are a plus 80 probably can't remember yesterday, much less. I have a problem with that myself. What is your Social Security number? What is your phone number? I don't know. Ask my wife. But anyway, sometimes we forget those kind of things. But back in 1971, we were at Waycross, Georgia. And in the congregation there was a lady whose last name was Strickland. Her husband was an automobile mechanic. He had his own business at Blackshear, Georgia. That's about 15 miles from Waycross, Georgia, which is in South Georgia. And he was not one bit interested in the gospel. He did not want gospel preachers or anyone else who taught Bible lessons to come and visit him, even at his shop. Well, he might. If you brought a car to be repaired, he'd probably take your money. But he wasn't interested in talking about the Bible. He was anti-Bible study, I'll say. So we find then that Sister Strickland was a very faithful member of the church. Well, she became a faithful member of the church. She was visiting with someone else. But when she determined that she wanted to obey the gospel of Christ, that she couldn't sit in that pew and hold to the back of the pew in front of her any longer. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You're gripping that because God's word is working on your heart, on your mind, as it worked on mine and works on mine. And it was telling you or telling me, you need to obey the gospel of Christ. And you're saying, oh, not now, oh, not now. I've done that. That's the reason I can share with you. That's what I did for a long time. Not very long, but for a while. So anyway, her husband, he didn't want to obey. She wanted to obey. And when she told him that she wanted to obey the Lord's will and become a member of the Church of Christ, he said, if you do that, divorce is in hand. I will not be living with you any longer. So she had a choice to make. So she put that off for a while, and she could not put it off any longer until she became a Christian. Well, when she became a Christian, I think he left for one night. That's a bad divorce there. But anyway, I think he left for one night, and then he was back. Who wants to continue to wash dishes and do all those kind of things that our wives sometimes have to do? You know, pick up your dirty clothes and put them in the washing. You know what I'm talking about. So anyway, he finally, though, sometime after that, he himself decided that the gospel was not too bad. It wasn't as bad as I thought. I'm sure he didn't express it just in that way, but he became a Christian also. The point I'm making is, sometimes the very ones that we think never will obey will. Don't give up on whoever it is, whether it's husband, wife, or whoever. Just don't give up. Continue to live a good example, to please God. Do the best you can and leave it up to God and His Word, which is His power to save individuals, to do the work. Do the best you can in teaching them, and sometimes you're cut off even from that. I mean, he didn't want to hear her say anything else about the Lord's church. We couldn't go visit her at her house. She couldn't have Christian friends over. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You're not the only one in that position. Others have been there, and some still are. Continue to do the very best that you can to please God. Things will work out. I'm not saying everyone's going to obey the gospel, but I'm going to give you an example of two or some that did, and that was one of them there. Well, in 1974, we moved to a little place called Lawrenceville, Georgia. And we moved out of the church's own house. You think you call that parsonage, down in Waycross, Georgia. And we moved up here. And, before we moved here, I started looking for a place. And we found a little place over on the other side of town. I've forgotten the name of the number of the highway. Just a little road that goes up through there. And there was an old empty house sitting there, and we found that. And so we rented that house, and my study was on the dining room table. And our storage part was out on the back porch. And I'm not talking about a back porch that has, you know, nice walls around it and all that. I'm talking about a back porch that if it rains, you better go out there and cover something up. So that's where we moved when we came here. And then we started looking for a house. And the only one I knew to talk with about that was a lady by the name of Eileen Jones. And I'm going to reminding her of some things that were said back then and done back then that she probably forgot about and I ought to forget about. But anyway, I said to her, we're looking for a house. And she said, well, you know, what area would you want to live in and all that? I don't know. I've never lived here before. But I found this little house over here not far from the church building. And how much could you put? I said, well, I don't have any money to put down. She said, I don't believe you're going to find a house like that. But I'm a veteran. And so on the GI Bill, you know, I got that house. And if I put anything down, it was just, you know, maybe a couple hundred dollars. Didn't have any money. But anyway, we lived there for 8 years in that house. Both of our daughters finished high school over here at Gwinnett and had funerals in the funeral home here. So I know a little bit about it from that point of view. So, well, in the process of doing that, there was a store over here in Lawrenceville at that time, and I don't remember the name of it. If Margie Hooks was here, she could remind me because that's where she worked. And they sold damaged and over goods that came in through the airlines. And this company was able to get possession of those, and they had an outlet on the other side of town. They had one over in Lawrenceville. So I went in there to get the materials that we used to, you know, print things and related to the church's business. So I was in there one day, and I was looking for some paper, and I found some paper, and I started out. And Margie was at the cash register. Of course, I didn't know her, and she didn't know me. But I said to Margie, I said, and there was no one else behind me in line or anything. I said, Margie, do you know anything about the Church of Christ? And Margie said, I never heard of it. And I said, well, could my wife and I come over maybe sometime and talk with you about it? And she said, well, I don't know, but I'll ask my husband. I had never met her husband. I never met her. But the next time I was in there, about a week later, I asked her about that. And she said, I asked Eddie. Now, you know his name, Eddie Hooks. And he said, that'd be all right. So that started the class. Well, Margie and Eddie had two little boys. John Hughes knows who I'm talking about because John Hughes was a friend with the Hooks. So they had two little children. I think they were, I don't know, they were maybe 3, 4 years old. They were small. And they lived in a small house trailer. And you know, there's, and I'm not talking down on a house trailer, I'm just pointing up the fact that there's not much room there. And so you're there, and we had the old Jewel Miller film strips that used to be popular to use, trying to show those, and the kids are running back and forth, and Mommy, I want this, and Daddy, I want this, and I don't want, you know what I'm talking about. So after the first class, I told Gwen, we're never going to convert these people. Too much disturbance. But lo and behold, about 7 or 8 or 10 days or whatever it was, baptized both of them. Well, later on then, I found out that Eddie's mother and father, Lonnie and Buddy Hooks, lived up at I didn't know where Loganville was, but lived up at Loganville. And so we went up there and we set up a class with them. So we went in and studied with them, and they had a son by the name of Johnny. And he and his friend, and that may be the brother that's here, was sitting in the living room was here, and then you had an open place in the wall, and the kitchen was over there. So they wouldn't come in where we were studying, but they sit over there in the kitchen. But they were listening to everything that we were saying over there. So we baptized his mother and father, and then Johnny, and then the friend, as best I remember. In the way it wound up, and I'm not saying Dwight, that's the point, I'm not making that point. I'm making the point that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. There were 7 or 8 people baptized along a sister. She lived over in Decatur. Several of them obeyed the gospel as a result of one contact. just saying, do you know anything about the Church of Christ? No, I don't. Well, would it be all right if, well, I don't know about it yet, you see? And that can happen to you or anyone else because it's not you, it's you that introduces one to the gospel, but it's the gospel of Christ that makes the point, the impression upon the hearts of individuals. And if you're a Christian, you know that. You know, I'm not telling you anything that you don't know, but I'm telling those that are not Christians that they might know that it's not within us, but rather the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there were several that obeyed the gospel as a result of that one contact. One of them was a man whose name was Leo Roderick. Leo Roderick was looking for a place to buy. He worked for American Optical Company. He serviced the machines that ground the lens on glasses. And he lived up in Boston, Massachusetts. And so in the process of his looking for that, you know a fellow by the name of Donnie Lott. Donnie and Norma were living at Loganville at the time, and they had their place on the market for sale. Well, there's a contact that's made with Donnie. I didn't know Leo Roderick. We were living in our house over here. And so Donnie then told me one day that he had met this fellow by the name of Leo Roderick, and he had talked with him about the gospel. Well, the way it came about was when Leo came to look at his property, and I think he had a couple of acres, maybe three. He told Leo, he said, well, let me show you the lot, you know, the property. And so Leo said, okay. So they walked back over the property, and as they were walking back there, Leo said to Donnie, I noticed that you're to settle down and everything. What is it about that? He said, if you wait till we get back to the house, I'll tell you. So when they got back to the house, Donnie picked up his Bible, and he said, this is the answer. Leo, there were six Catholic priests in his family, and he's from up north. He doesn't speak like we Southerners, you know. He said, you have got to be kidding me. That? Donnie said, that's right. That began a study. That was on Monday, I believe it was. Friday evening, Leo was supposed to fly back to where he lived. So there was a knock at the door. We were living over here at our house. We maybe eat supper or something, and it was Donnie and Leo. Donnie said, I got a fellow here that wants to be baptized. Now, it wasn't here in this baptistry. It was in that little building that I told you about before. Some of you who are here know what I'm talking about. We didn't have a baptistry that you could see. We had one that was down in the ground. And in order to get to the baptistry, you had to move the pulpit stand. You had to reach down and get a big door and bring it up. And then you walk down some steps underground to baptize someone. So we took Leo up there, baptized him. Leo went back home, and he was not going to tell the preacher up there that he had met that lived in Sutton, not going to tell his wife that he had been baptized. He was going to get this preacher to help him with that. But anyway, result in his baptizing Marie. This resulted in the baptizing of his sister. And then later on, the church here sent me, and I don't know, remember if Gwen went with me that time or not. But anyway, he had arranged for classes to be held up there. And we set up 8 Bible studies with Roman Catholic people as a result. The point I'm making is that it's the gospel of Christ that's God's power to save, and you and I have the responsibility of getting that gospel in the hands of those who are lost without it. Now, in the process of doing all of that, when we were meeting with the church up there in that little building, and then after we came down here and we got involved in building this building right here, there was a fellow there whose name was Welton Cronick. Now, I don't know if you know Welton Cronick or not. But anyway, he was there. And I learned many lessons from him, but one was, if anybody comes through this door, you get their name, you find out where they live, you get them a copy of next week's Bible study material, and you ask them if they're coming back. I learned that from Royalton Chronic. And if they don't come back, you get on the telephone and call them and say, you told me this is Welton Chronic, or this is Dwight Edwards in this case, and you were visiting with us at the Lawrenceville Church of Christ, and I remember talking with you, and you told me you were coming back, and I was just wondering, did something happen? Can we come and pick you up? Did something happen? That's Welton. He's been doing that or did that, I don't know how many years. He could remember everything. I was amazed at what he could remember. And he told me finally, I said, how do you remember all this stuff? He connects it with numbers. That's what I remember that he told me. I may be mistaken about that, but I don't think I am. He put everything with numbers. So I came back here and held a meeting when Bob Putin was here a number of years ago. He reminded me of what I'd preached on Sunday back there. I didn't remember the day, much less what I'd preached. He told me the lesson, what day it was, probably told me what time it was. But anyway, everything about it, you know, he connected it all with numbers. But the point I'm making from using him as an example is his concern about those who visited the services of the church to be sure that there was a contact and then to contact them later if they did not come back. That's a good lesson to learn in regard to that. Look forward to those opportunities. So, we find then that Leo Roderick was a Roman Catholic, as I've already suggested to us. He is now an elder of the Lord's Church in Plant City, Florida, which is down in the Tampa area. And so he and Marie live there. His daughter is married to one of the administrators at Florida College. That's not the important part. The important part that I wanted to mention was that he is an elder in the body of Christ at that location. All right, I've only got 45 more minutes, so I need to get on with the lesson. All right, we find then that we can change, others can change in regard to their lives as well as we. Turn with me. You got one of these. I know you got one of these, you know, one of those little things you punch, but I'm talking about one of these things you open. Book of Ezekiel is where I'm going. In our day and time, people have gotten so accustomed to these machines that they have forgotten that they have something that's called the Bible. I know the Bible's on this and on that, but I'm talking about the Bible that's printed on page. I'm going to the book of Ezekiel now, and I'm going to chapter 18, and I want to note with you verses 20 and 21. Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. And we want to note some things that are said in regard to the points that I'm making in regard to the souls of man and how that we are responsible to God. So in verses 20 and 21 of Ezekiel chapter 18, but if a wicked man, and I'm reading from the New King James Version, if a wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes and does what is lawful and right, he shall surely live. That's an Old Testament passage, but it is repeated, not word by word, in the New Testament, pointing up life in the New Testament, spiritual life. Here he's talking about physical life, no doubt. He shall not die. In verse 22, he goes on to say, none of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him. Because of the righteousness which he has done, he shall live. Do I have any pleasure in that, at all, in that the wicked should die, says the Lord God, and not that he should turn from his ways and live? But when a righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and does according to all the abominations of that wicked man does, shall he live? All the righteousness which he has done shall not be remembered because of the unfaithfulness of which he is guilty and the sin which he has committed, because of them he shall die. He goes on to talk about that. But I'm using this as an example. God holds us responsible, and he holds the wicked responsible for the sins of which they are guilty. And so we find then that we have responsibility in pointing up the sins that others have so that they will become what we profess to be, and that is New Testament Christians. Turn with me now to a New Testament passage, and this one's found in the book of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke. And I'm going to Luke chapter 15 and begin looking there at about verse 11. Luke chapter 15, beginning at verse 11. Jesus is the speaker here. Your Bible may be printed in red if it has what is to be the words of Christ, but whether or not it's red or black, Jesus said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of these said unto the father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he delivered unto them all his living, not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he had spent all that he had, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And when he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and the man gave unto him, and when he was come to himself, he said, okay, let's stop here for a moment, go back and just talk about this for a little bit. And I want to make the point here that in regard to this, that this man who is referred to as a prodigal son, that this individual, the good side of him, we see beginning there at verse 12, when the younger one said to his father, Father, give me the things that belong to me. And his not many days after that, he gathered all that he had, went to a far country, and he spent his substance, right, living, and so forth. And then he spent all that he had. He came to himself. Well, sometimes it takes something like this to cause us to come to ourselves, is the point that I'm making. And I don't know what happened in the life of Sister Strickland's husband that caused him to come to himself. I don't know what happened in the life of Leo Roderick to cause him to come to himself. But I know that the gospel of Christ is what pricked the hearts of both of these individuals, and then those that followed, to cause them to want to obey the gospel of Christ. And it is with us also. If we obey the gospel of Christ, if we become Christians, it's because someone has taught us, and that the gospel of Christ has pricked our hearts so that we come to ourselves and that we will say, why am I spending my time doing this? Nothing in reality. It may be making a living. It may be making a lot of money. Or it may be just twiddling your thumbs. But these things may be nothing when the time for death comes in our lives. It doesn't matter how much you own, how much property you have, or how poor you are. We're all going to die. And the older I get, the more I realize that. And if you're young, the older you get, the more you will realize that. But God wants you, and he wants me to obey him while we're young. When you get older, when you get as old as I am, you will not be able to remember things that you now can remember. You'll not be able to do the things that you now can do. When I go up steps now, I have to hold on to the banister. I didn't have to do that years ago. I just went up them. Didn't think any, but I can't do that now. I noticed a couple of people coming in with walkers. That happens as our health degenerates. We become more dependent upon others and upon things like the walkers and things that help us to get by. And I'm not belittling that, I'm just illustrating something. Obey God while you're young. When you get older and you have a walk around, you're probably not going to be able to get out and knock on doors so that you can say, you know, me and my wife are here and we'd like to. Someone may take you in their automobile and let you out and help you get your wheelchair out and help you as you walk up to the door. I've done some of that, so I know what I'm talking about. When I walk up to a door now, as I've already suggested, I've got hold on something. You know where you've been? Some of you have been to James and Allie's house. They got some steps that go upstairs. And so they were saying to Gwen and I last night, you know, be careful when you go up these steps, you know, the banister there. So I went up there and I said, yeah, well, Allie, oh no. Well, I was just, you know, illustrating. But anyway, we got older, you know, we're dependent on these things of when we're younger. It doesn't bother us. While you're young, obey the gospel of Christ. If you're older, obey the gospel of Christ. If you're middle-aged, obey the gospel. Become a Christian now and be used as long and as much as you can while you have the ability to be used in the service of God. That's my point. And I hope that it sticks with some. Here at Lawrenceville, Georgia, I'm going to call some names now. I've only got 40 more minutes now, so some of you will remember some of these names. Wanda Stewart, Willa Mae Higdon, Shirley Patrick, Judy Higdon, Jack Dorman, Alvin Patrick, Ray and Vera Rutherford, Paul and Judy Higdon, Connie Higdon, Curtis McDaniel, Melinda Wheeler, Roy and Betty Gober, Kay Grant, Jane Skipper, Bobby Jackson, who happens to be here this morning, Glenn Hall, the Lots, Donnie and Norma, Wayne and Jill Smith, Alan Martin, June Canifax, Ted and Barbara Thomason, Steve Canifax, Betty Berry, Leo Roderick, Eddie and Margie Hooks, David Sayers, Susan Dorman, Kathy Cheek, I'm glad that I kept this little notebook that I have, I've had for many years. I wouldn't be able to recall all of these names. Bill and Cindy Lappin, Bud Davidson, Johnny Hooks, Lisa Jones, that was Lee and Glenda Jones's daughter. Lee doesn't live any longer. His wife lives in Charlotte, North Carolina. Don and Peggy Graham. Let's see. Anyway, what I've read here, and I could go on, and what I did was when we got through with this, the 7 years here, I totaled up, and I'm not again, I'm not bragging on me. Some of these that were baptized, as I've already pointed up, this was the lots of Donnie and, well, Donnie was involved mostly in that, but Donnie and Norman, others who put the contacts there. There were 38 that were baptized during that period of time. And so we're thankful to God for that, but it's his power. It's not mine. But you need to be involved in the conversion of those who are lost and the restoration of those who have fallen away. Some of these had been restored. Some had been baptized. Some of those names that I gave you a while ago were people who had been restored and some who had been baptized. In that process, there are also some that we had to withdraw our fellowship from. That means that the local congregation takes discipline upon those who are unfaithful or who do not live right or who are doing things that bring shame and reproach upon the name of Christ. And so there's the need for the elders to put forth the effort to be assured that you discipline those, so this will hopefully encourage them to come back and also will encourage others not to have fellowship with us in the wickedness in which they may be involved. And so we all have that responsibility. Now, with the 38 minutes ago. Anyway, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles and study and see your responsibility in regard to that. We could talk about the conversion of Saul. Was Saul always receptive to the gospel of Christ? No. That's the one that said later when he wrote the letters that he wrote, his name was Paul then, he said that I thought I ought to do many things contrary to Jesus of Nazareth. So that was his attitude back then. Or we think about the Cornelius, or we think about the those who were baptized in Acts 2. All of these examples, you go through the New Testament, the book of Acts, and every example of conversion points up the example of the gospel of Christ having its power in the hearts and lives of individuals to cause them to obey the gospel of Christ, and also to restore those who had fallen away. So, if you are one of those, if you're not a Christian this morning, you think about that. If you're not a Christian this morning, don't you think that you need to obey the gospel of Christ while you have the ability to do that? I'm not talking about necessarily the physical ability. If you're using a walker, we can help you to do that. I remember baptizing someone, not in this baptism, but over there, and I mentioned that to James and Adeline, I think last night, or maybe it was 2:00 this morning while we were still talking. But anyway, we were talking about some of these things, and I said, you remember so-and-so, and so-and-so, and this man and his wife came forward, and they were born over by the gospel of Christ, and she was expecting a child, and but they were friends of the Hooks, and so they came down to obey the gospel of Christ, and the water was cold as ice in the baptistry. It wasn't in the summertime, you know, where it's 100 degrees and the water's a little bit warm. It was ice cold. And, of course, I had on the waders. And so I went down in there, you know, and this man was standing up there, and it was cold. I could feel it through those rubber waders. So I told him before he got down there, I said, now, this water's cold. I'm going to tell you. He said, that's all right. So we got down into the water, and he said, he was shaking, you know, and I mean, before I even put him under the water. So finally, I said, hold your nose. I'm going to baptize you. He said, okay. Came up, and he said, he told his wife was standing on the top step, just like she'd be standing up here. He said, don't you come down into this water. It is cold. Don't get in this water. She said, I'm going to be baptized. He said, don't get in this water. She took one step on the top step, and her feet flew up under, and she splashed in the water. And there was about, 70 people over there maybe or something. Everybody kind of laughed a little bit, and it was comical. But we were concerned because she was expecting this child, you know. Anyway, but they were both baptized in that cold water. It didn't matter if the water was cold to him until he got in there, and then he didn't want her in there, but she was going to be baptized anyway. And that needs to be your conviction, that if it's something you need to do, you're going to do it. No matter who says, no, don't do it, you're going to, because you're convinced that your sins will be washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ, as Romans chapter 6 teaches us. You're convinced of that. And that's the reason that you respond in obedience to it. When I was baptized for the remission of my sins a number of years ago over at the old 77th Street Church building in East Lake, my father and mother lived down in that area. None of them were Christians. In fact, none of them ever obeyed the gospel of Christ. My father worked on the railroad, and so he was at home, and Gwen and I came by to visit with them, and this was some time after I had changed from the Baptist church that I'd been a member of as a young man. And so he was out on the front porch. He said, son, I'm going to talk with you for a minute. And I said, okay. And so I went out there with him. He said, I heard that you became a Christian up there, and I wanted to know, you know, why did you do that? Why did you leave the Baptist church? And I said, well, I'll tell you. So I told him. I said, Daddy, I was taught that baptism didn't have anything to do with your salvation. But I said, I learned that it's the blood of Christ that washes my sins away when I'm baptized. And so he said, that's all I wanted to know. But he never obeyed. If you're subject to God's call, we invite you to come as we stand and sing for your encouragement.